This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Good evening. Let's turn to the third book of your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So if you're doing the 120-day Bible reading plan, you got tested this week because you ended up the last part of Exodus and Leviticus. You actually, today you're finishing Leviticus. And when you get about Exodus 25, it gets a little rough. And the reason why is it's not, I'm just being honest here, it's not dramatic, attention-grabbing reading. But my Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that every word of God is pure. So am I supposed to just skip it because I don't understand it and it's not that exciting? No, read it. So hopefully I can be a little bit of encouragement for you tonight, with you tonight, and go through some of these things in Leviticus that you may have already read through it, but maybe it'll help you put some pieces together in your Bible. So what we'll do is we'll read Leviticus 1, first 9 verses, and then if you want to go ahead and find, just save some time, find chapter 19, Leviticus 19. So we'll start off in chapter 1 and flip over to 19. Leviticus 1, verse 1, Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire under the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." We'll go over to chapter 19 in a minute, but folks, what you just read right there, I'll just summarize. You have a priest at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, who took an animal, killed the animal, poured out the blood on the around the altar, and then put the remainder of that animal on an altar and set it on fire, and it burned. Does that sound kind of strange? And you say, why would God put this in the Bible? Okay, so we'll try to tackle some of that tonight. But before we get to that, do you understand that this is God's method in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ? This was God's method for those Israelites to have their sins taken away. And I say taken away because they were not put away permanently until the Lord Jesus Christ did His work. But they were put away, and these Israelites were cleared of their sins by virtue of these animal sacrifices. All right? So, and you say, well, why do we need to know this if Jesus Christ is the sacrifice and we don't have to do that anymore? You're right. I'll go back to this in a minute as far as why we need to know some of these things. Go to chapter 19. Just read the first couple verses here. 19 verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And I take you over there to those verses because the main theme of Leviticus is holiness. And right there, the Lord commands those Israelites, and I'll show you in the New Testament, He gives the same command to us. He commands them to be holy because, how come? He's holy. And I'll show you in the New Testament, same thing applies to the New Testament Christian. So with those verses here in our hearts, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us tonight as we look at these things. Lord, we just pray for help as we look into these scriptures tonight. These scriptures that are without error. They're perfectly preserved for us. You've given them to us, and we know that we cannot understand them without Your Holy Spirit putting a light on it for us. Lord, we pray You do a work in everybody's heart here tonight. May the words that go forth from this pulpit be plain and clear and understandable, and may You just do Your work that is a spiritual work, that is the most important work that could be done in a person's heart. I just pray You do that here tonight among us, and just clear out any kind of distractions, any kind of thing that would take us away from focusing on You tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I'd like to do here, we're in the Old Testament, so we're taking a look back, right? And you ever heard the saying, hindsight is 20/20? So this is something from the past that when you look back on it, knowing what you know about Jesus Christ coming and dying and being buried and rising again, when you look back, you realize that this was the plan that God had in place before Jesus Christ came to provide forgiveness for those Old Testament Israelites under the law. Now, before we go any further, let's understand something. You and I don't have to, you shouldn't be doing what those Levitical priests did in verses 1 through 9. Folks, don't go kill any animals. A couple reasons why. Number one, Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. If you did kill an animal for sin, you'd be saying that His sacrifice was not enough. That would be ridiculous to say that. Another thing is, they had to take the sacrifice into the tabernacle. You got a tabernacle today? There is no tabernacle. And then later on, it was the temple. So there's no sense in doing that. And the third reason, the least important reason, would be PETA would be very unhappy with you for doing this. Now, I'm not trying to be funny when I say this part. These sacrifices, from what I read in the prophetic books of the Bible, it sounds like there will be a temple built during the tribulation and sacrifices will be offered again. I really wonder how organizations such as PETA will handle that whenever that happens. That should be very interesting. I'm not going to be here for that, though, if you're saved, right? So, yeah, I'll let the world sort that out. Okay, so I mentioned before, you read through this these kind of books that may not seem like they're all that exciting and seems like it gives you a lot of details that may not be important. Keep reading through them. Every word is pure, right? Every word of God is pure. So I'll give you a little illustration of this. About 10 months ago, I started taking, now that I'm old, I had to start taking glucosamine chondroitin for my joints. Doing the exercise that I was doing, my joints were not real happy with me doing those exercises. So I looked online and I got some high-powered glucosamine chondroitin, and it's got some other stuff in there. And I started taking it. And I would say it took about 10 days to 14 days for anything to happen. But I started feeling some good benefits in my joints from taking that. Not long after that, probably maybe 6 or 8 weeks after I started taking it, I go to the chiropractor. And the chiropractor we go to is big time into nutrition. So I'm telling him that I'm taking glucosamine chondroitin. And he said, oh man, that's good stuff that you're taking. Told him the specific stuff I was using. He goes, keeps taking that stuff. He goes, you're going to have to wait about 4 to 6 months to see the full benefits of that. Okay, now I'm thinking at the time, I'm already seeing benefits. But 4 to 6 months later, I was actually seeing better benefits. Where I could do a lot of things as far as my exercise routine went. And I mean, I was feeling really good afterwards. And I think a lot of it had to do with the supplements I was taking. Now, what has that got to do with the Bible? Here's what it's got to do with the Bible. I'm taking those supplements, and it didn't seem like anything was really happening. But if I stopped taking the supplements, I would know that I stopped taking them. My body would know I stopped taking them. So when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you're reading it, you're like, I don't understand. And it seems like nothing is happening within you when you're reading the Bible, especially things that you may not have much understanding of at all, such as some of the things in Leviticus I'm still baffled by. But keep reading it. If you stop reading, you will definitely see a difference in your life. Keep reading it, and you will see a difference for your benefit in your life, all right? So it's kind of like keep taking the supplements, the Word of God, keep taking it, even if it doesn't feel like it's making a difference. Keep staying in the book, folks. Don't ever try to go. Here's a great goal for life. Spend every day the rest of your life in the Word of God. At least a handful of verses. If that's all it is every day. If it's a verse every day, okay, fine. but at least get something out of the Word of God every day. It ought to be a goal that all of us have till the day we die, or at least maybe until we can't read anymore. We're too old to be able to do that. You spend time in God's Word every day. It makes a difference, whether you realize it or not. It makes a difference, all right? So you're in the third book of the Bible. I'll give you a little illustration here for the order of your books. I've been through this before, but this one's a little different. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? But it doesn't take very long in the book of Genesis to where you get to some really bad stuff. How many chapters does it take, folks? 3 chapters. And sin enters the world. And the wages of sin is death. And you look through the book of Genesis, folks, and it is a book of a record of death. It's this man lived, and it tells about details about his life, and then he died. And he married this woman, and she lived, and she died. In fact, the book ends with Joseph, the prominent figure in the last 12, 13 chapters. The book ends with Joseph, a great man, a godly man, but at the end of the book, Joseph is dead in a coffin in Egypt. That's like the last verse in Genesis. So I say that Genesis is a book of weeping, because if you've ever been to a funeral of somebody that you loved, a loved one died, what do you do? What do you do? You weep. I say Genesis is a book of weeping. All right, Exodus comes along. And in Exodus, the Israelites are in Egypt at the beginning, right? And they get delivered from Egypt. They get out of bondage, right? I say that Exodus is a book of not weeping, but winning. They get victory. Get out of Egypt, right? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 57. So then you get to Leviticus. So you got weeping. You got winning. Now, after you get saved, you need to learn something really important. You need to learn how to worship God the way that God expects you to worship, the way that God accepts, the way that God demands. So Leviticus is the Old Testament book that explains worship in the Old Testament. Now, folks, we're not going to do all the physical things they did here. We don't need to do that today. But there are a lot of spiritual principles to be learned from the physical things in the book of Leviticus. And I'll tell you this. So much of what we're going to go over tonight, so much of it, you will see in word picture form. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ over and over. Because all these sacrifices offered in the Old Testament, He's the fulfillment of all those. He's the ultimate sacrifice. No more needs to be offered, okay? So I say weeping for Genesis, I say winning for Exodus, and I say worshiping for Leviticus. So before we get into this, let's go to John chapter 4. And some folks say, I just worship God the way that I want to worship God. I mean, anyway, it's okay, right? No. Do you remember a fella in the Old Testament named Uzzah? He's an infamous fella in the Old Testament. In the books of, actually, it's Exodus and Leviticus. Actually, Exodus. There's instructions given about carrying the Ark of the Covenant and not touching the Ark of the Covenant. They carried them on these sticks on their shoulders, and the sticks were connected to the ark, and they couldn't touch it. And the Lord said, if you touch it, what happens? You will die. Uzzah one day, David had the ark brought back to Israel. It had been out of the country for a while, so he brings it back. And David did not follow the protocol for bringing the ark back the way God said. God said, you have some guys, put that on, the priest in the Old Testament, put that on their shoulders and carry that thing. They can't touch it. Well, David put it on, anybody remember? He put it on a cart with wheels, yeah. Oxen are pulling the cart. I don't know if they hit a bump or what, but the thing starts shaking. The ark is going to fall. Uzzah, sincere man, right? I want to save the ark from falling. Reaches up and stops the ark from falling. What a great move it was on his part, right? Was he sincere? You know what happened to Uzzah? Uzzah died because God said, if you touch the ark, you will die. Did Uzzah mean well? Was Uzzah trying to do something with all his heart? I think so. He was sincere. Uzzah died because he didn't do it God's way. So we want to make sure that you worship God, God's way, not any old way you please, all right? John chapter 4, look at verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, is it should or must, folks? Must. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where do you find the truth about how to worship God? Where do you find that? In the pages of the Word of God, right? So now, we're looking at the Old Testament Israelite under the law, how God commanded them to worship. We can learn a great deal about the New Testament way of worship that God has for us, living after the time of Christ in the church age. We can learn a lot from looking at the book of Leviticus. Now, yeah, again, it's different. We're talking about some physical things here with the book of Leviticus. In the Old Testament, God had a physical people, the Israelites. We're a spiritual people. So some things are different, but there's something to learn here. So hopefully we can get some lessons from Leviticus here. So go back there to Leviticus chapter 1. And first thing I want to cover here is the price of sin. And this is kind of outline of the whole book here. If you look at the first 7 chapters, you'll get all of the offerings made in Leviticus. And there was a whole bunch of them. I'll get to talking about those in a second here. But the price of sin, folks, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is, I said it already, but I'll say it again, death. That's a hefty payment, wouldn't you say? What do we see in Leviticus chapter 1? The priest takes an animal, and that animal is killed to make atonement for a man's sin. Sin cannot be taken away. Sin cannot be forgiven unless there is the death and bloodshed of an innocent substitute. Now, folks, help me out here, a little interactive here. Where is the first account in your Bible of the death of an innocent substitute on behalf of sinners? Where are you going to find that? You actually find it in Genesis chapter 3. We don't need to go there, but Genesis 3:21, after Adam and Eve sinned, it said, the Lord God did make them coats of skins. You know, the first animal that ever died on planet Earth died so that clothing could be provided for Adam and Eve. So you see that God set up this whole precedent of an innocent substitute dies so that the guilty party can have forgiveness. Folks, you got an innocent substitute? If you don't have an innocent substitute that paid the price for your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what that leaves you? You are the guilty party. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your innocent substitute, the innocent substitute, you'll pay the price of sin yourself, which would be the wrath of God for all eternity. This is why we preach, folks. This is why we evangelize. We don't want anybody to have to pay for their own sins. But it's either accept God's payment for sin, or you can make the payment yourself. What an easy choice that is, right? What a simple choice. All right, so if you go over to Genesis 4, you don't need to go there, but Genesis 4, you have Cain and Abel. And they offer before God. What does Abel bring, folks? The firstlings of the flock. You know what Abel brought? An animal. And Cain brings from the fruit of the ground. A bloodless, it's not an animal sacrifice. And which one was accepted? Abel's was accepted. Cain's was rejected. Does that mean that Cain was just not the favorite man that God had and God was playing favorites here? No, it has to do with Abel brought the right offering. Cain didn't bring the right offering, and he had every opportunity to bring the right one. So when you read about Cain and Abel, you know what you're reading about? You're reading about a person that believes on Jesus Christ, the Savior, and you're reading about another person, like Cain, who trusts in their own good works to get them to heaven, and they fail miserably. Because that's the ultimate. They will fail miserably. So the price of sin here. Leviticus 1, let's just go through some things here about sin and the payment that God requires. Verse 1. Read it, but read it again. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, here's the offering. You shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, now watch all the connections here. Let him offer a, what kind of an animal? Folks, first thing there, a male. Not only a male, but a male without blemish. Folks, the sacrifice that God required was a male without blemish. Jesus Christ, male without blemish. Sinless man, right? The only one. Does Jesus Christ qualify? Does he meet the requirements laid out in Leviticus? Absolutely he does. He's the only man. Now look at the next part right here. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. That is about as strong as an anti-Calvinistic statement as you could have. No, really. Folks, the person that brought the animal sacrifice brought it because he wanted to. It wasn't demanded of him that he do it. He did it because he knew that God required it, and he chose volunteer. He chose himself to bring it. You know what God desires? He wants people that are willing to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, not made to pray these little things here that I repeat after me. You know, it's almost like a forced thing whenever people do that. Repeat these magic words. Folks, God wants people that will receive Him voluntarily, not forced upon Him. If you know anything about Calvinism, it's almost as if the person that got saved had no choice. Folks, what I read right there, the person bringing the sacrifice had a choice. And they brought the right one if they knew what God expected. And they wanted to please God. Okay, look what else it says. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Notice the wording here. At the door. Now, we were just talking to our friend Daniel this afternoon, John chapter 10. You know what it says in John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10? Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If any man, I'm going to get it wrong here. Jesus Christ is the door. I don't want to quote, I'm going to mess it up there. He's the only way to heaven. How about that? Okay, so Jesus Christ, the door. The door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Look at verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Okay, there's a whole lot in that verse. Why is it that the man would put his hand on the sacrifice? Anybody know? What was the symbolism there? The hand of the guilty party puts his hand on the head of the animal. Have you ever seen in churches hands being laid on a person? Have you ever seen that? Oftentimes when a person is sent out as a missionary from a church, the men of the church will lay hands on that man. And what do? They pray over him, right? You know what they're saying? We are behind you. We support you. You're going, but we're going with you. It's as if it's a transfer of approval there. Now, this is a little bit different, but it's still a transfer. That man puts his hand on that animal, and what's happening there is that man's sin is being placed on that animal, which means the man no longer has a sin. Amen, right? Folks, what happened? If you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin that belonged to you and my sin that belonged to me was put on Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Salvation is such a great deal, isn't it? Amen. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the greatest deal. It cost Him everything. It cost me nothing. Amen. Okay, so notice it says there that it shall be, in verse 4, it shall be accepted for Him to make atonement for Him. Okay, so let's make some connections here to the New Testament. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember those two words. They both start with an A. Accepted for Him and make an atonement for Him. So again, this is all about the price of sin. God demands a payment for sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 first. This thing about accepted. Look at verse 6. Ephesians 1 verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His what? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You ever just ponder, just meditate on the grace of God? Grace is God giving you something good that you deserved none of. What did you get when you got saved? You got eternal life. I didn't deserve that. Nobody deserved that. I got an eternal home in heaven. I got forgiveness of sins. I got the Holy Spirit of God. None of these things I deserved. None of them. God says, here you go. Take them. Freely. Cost Jesus Christ everything. Didn't cost me anything. So it says there, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Watch the wording here. Wherein He hath made us, what's the word? Accepted in the Beloved. You know where the Beloved is? That'd be up there. You know what makes a person accepted before God Almighty? It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of that sinful person, the sinner. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. How so? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So how is a person today accepted in the Beloved by God Almighty? You got to have the sinless sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So see the connections here. Now go over to Romans chapter, I believe it's chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. That word atonement, did you see that over there? Romans chapter 5. Atonement, let's break the word down. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. Break the word down to get a little understanding here. A-T, at. O-N-E, one. M-E-N-T, meant, right? At, one, meant. Here is God Almighty, holy, righteous, right? Here is ridiculously sinful man. All in his sin, dirty as can be, corrupt, unholy, unrighteous. How can these two parties be brought together and be made at one? How can that happen, folks? You got God Almighty over here, you got sinful man over here. 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Sinful men over here, holy God over here. Who's the mediator? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He made it possible for sinful man to be right with holy God, with a holy God. He is the one that made the, what's the word? Atonement, so that we could be made at one with God Almighty. These two parties that were at odds are now at one. All right, so you see that word. Oh, here's something interesting. You're going to see the word atonement here in Romans. In Leviticus, the word atonement shows up, you ready for this? 49 times. Jonathan and I were talking this afternoon after church about numbers in the Bible. Number 7 is a very important number, right? 49. Square root of 49. Anybody want to take a stab at that one? 7. 7 times 7 is 49. Now, 49 times in Leviticus, but it did not provide eternal redemption, atonement for those Israelites. But you get over to the New Testament, and after Jesus Christ offered himself, now we have the finishing of the atonement once and for all, right? Neat stuff right there. I like numbers. All right, Romans 5, verse 11. Actually, let's back up to verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? Folks, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got the atonement. The price was paid for your sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your New Testament connection there with that word. Go back to Leviticus here. I'll give you some stuff here on these offerings real quick here. We won't look at all these. I'll just give them to you if you want to write them down. Chapter 1, you got the burnt offering. Now, I think all these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll give you the connections here with Jesus Christ. The burnt offering. Folks, you know what Jesus Christ did? How much of himself did he give for me and you? How much of the animal did they burn on the altar? They burnt the whole thing. That speaks of total consecration to God, which is what God desires of us. You get to chapter 2, you get the meat offering. Now, when you see the word meat in your Bible, anybody know here? I know some of you know. The word meat does not always mean steak. The word meat, when you see the word meat in your Bible, it means any kind of food. It could be a vegetable. It could be actual red meat. It could be anything that you put in your mouth, food. So the meat offering speaks of the sinless life of Jesus Christ. There's some neat things about fine flour over there, had to be offered. Unleavened cakes, leaven being a picture of sin, unleavened being without sin. Who's without sin? Jesus Christ. Some neat stuff there. Then you get to the peace offering. The peace offering is an offering of reconciliation. Again, here's God, here's man, bring those parties together. Jesus Christ fulfilled that one. And then you get over to chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, you get the sin offering, which deals with the sin nature. We were born in sin. Something needed to be done because we were born in sin. Had to be born again. Jesus Christ made that possible through his offering of himself. Then you get over to the last offering there. I think it's in chapters 5 and 6. The trespass offering. And now get this one. This offering actually dealt with specific sins. Folks, do you think God wants you and I to deal with specific sins in our lives? Yeah, we're not going to lose our salvation when we sin, but you'll lose your fellowship. And that has to be restored through maintaining fellowship, asking God to forgive you, again, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You draw nigh to him. So there's all those offerings there that you see in the book of Leviticus. So let's go on to the second point here. That's some stuff on the price of sin. Great price of sin paid by Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 8 and of Leviticus, and let's look at the next thing here. Second point here is the priests of Israel. The priests of Israel. Chapter 8, look at verse 1 and 2 here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him. And we'll come back to this in a minute here, but Aaron was the first ever, help me out, high priest of Israel. His sons would be, being from the tribe of Levi, hello, Leviticus, that which pertains to the Levites, his sons would be priests, but there's only one high priest. Are you with me? So, but if we may not have time to go through all this, but I'll just give you a couple things here. Folks, there's one high priest that's still alive. And it's not Aaron. Oh, and he's not from the tribe of Levi. Who could that high priest be? Who do you think that is? Go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at this. This is really neat. So sometimes you have Old Testament books that have New Testament counterparts. And here's what you have with the book of Leviticus. You have the book of Hebrews. Very similar. I tell you what, go over to the whole chapter 7 there is about the Melchizedek priesthood. If you would go over there to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll go down there to verse 11. So there's no priest from the tribe of Levi needed anymore, but there is a high priest, one high priest today. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Who's the high priest, folks? Jesus Christ. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, all in Leviticus, but by his own what? Blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, oh, you've got to love this, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Folks, there is a high priest today. There's one high priest today, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. You're in Hebrews. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ, the high priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. Ye also, this would be a New Testament Christian, ye also, as lively stones are built up a, what kind of a house? It's not a physical house like that tabernacle, that physical tabernacle in the Old Testament. A spiritual house. Now watch this. And holy what? Okay, so who is the holy priesthood? That would be believers in Jesus Christ. And holy priesthood. Now watch this part. To offer up, not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So according to that verse right there, there is a priesthood today. There is a high priest. Jesus Christ, there is a priesthood, and that would be made up of all people who are saved. The Church of Jesus Christ, saved people, make up today's priesthood. Now, something on that thing about offering spiritual sacrifices in a second, but go over to Revelation chapter 1 real quick. Revelation 1, more on this thing about priests. Don't want you to think I'm just making this up. This is Bible. See, God wants you to learn about those Old Testament priests so you will have an understanding of what you and I are as saved people. We're not priests that do the same exact things that they did in the Old Testament, but there are some similarities, and hopefully we'll get some of that here in a second. Revelation 1, look at verse 6. Actually, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen to that. Verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, according to what we just read, folks, believers in Jesus Christ are the priesthood of believers, the priesthood that God has in place today. It's believers in Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, go back to, go back to Hebrews 13 real quick, show you this. What are we supposed to offer up as the priesthood of believers? What are we supposed to offer up today? Animal sacrifices? No. spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, look at this. Hebrews 13, and here is what we're to offer up today. No animals. Look what it is. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of, what is it? Praise to God. How often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. All right, we might have to stop right there and just have an altar call. I think I need one. Folks, the sacrifice that we are to offer up today is not an animal sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice. And according to that verse right there, the sacrifice we're to offer up is one of praise to God. How often? What if my car breaks down? Offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. What if I don't have any money? Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What if a loved one is sick and got cancer and maybe on the verge of death? Sacrifice of praise to God continually. You know what we do instead? Oh, we offer up sacrifices of the wrong kind. They're satanic in nature, to be honest with you. They are. I'm on all seriousness. They're satanic in nature. And they are not sacrifices of praise. They are sacrifices of complaining. Folks, replace the sacrifices of complaining with sacrifices of praise. To even call that a sacrifice is, I think, an abominable thing. Offer the right sacrifice. Give God praise. Give God praise continually. Give thanks to him continually. All right, let's go back there to Leviticus. Some things on the priest here, and then I'll get to this last point here. Leviticus chapter 8. Some things on the priest here. Go to chapter 8 here. What I noticed here as I read about these priests, in chapter 8, there's a bunch of things that had to happen in order for these priests to be equipped to serve. So as I go through these things, you'll see that they're the exact same things. And again, they're physical things. They're spiritual for us. But the exact same things that a priest needed in the Old Testament to be equipped to serve, you're going to see some pictures here of the same exact things that we need as New Testament priests to be equipped to serve. So take a look. Verse 2. Take Aaron and his sons with him. First thing, and the what? What's the first thing they need? And the garments. Folks, you need some new garments. I'll give you the reference here, and I'll try to say the verse. I think I got it pretty good by word. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. And that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you got to put off the old garments, the old man, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Folks, we need some new garments to serve God appropriately. And we need the new man is what we need, which comes about by, it says, the renewing of your mind, getting in this book right here. That'll give you a new garment, the right kind of new garment. All right, so they had to have some special garments. And if you know about the priest, they had this entire, I won't take time to go through it, but they had this whole garb that they had to put on. Now, if you're saved, there's an entire garb that you're supposed to put on, spiritual garb. You know what it's called? It's Ephesians chapter 6, starting about verse 10, going down to verse 15. It's called put on the whole armor of God. Hey, folks, we need some new garments. I was talking to my boys at school about the armor of God this week. We got some fun stuff here. Some neat stuff about the armor of God if you study it. There's no covering for the back. So I asked my boys, I said, what do you guys think? How come there's nothing on the back? It's all front. So they said, and it's kind of funny to hear them say this, they said, well, God's got your back. Okay, you're onto something there. That's true. But you know what else? You and I are not supposed to turn tail and run from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That armor's on the front because we're supposed to face it. It says over there, over and over in Ephesians 6, it says, stand. Wherewithal, stand. And having done all, to stand. So, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to face up to it. And you don't have to turn tail and run if you got the armor of God. That's all you need. Amen? What did David do when he had the slingshot in his hand? What did he do? Oh, no. He ran. If you read about it over there in 1 Samuel 17, he actually ran towards Goliath. The sling goes at him. Took that giant down. So something to be said about that, about our garments and things to put on. So look what else we got here. Look at verse 2. Take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments and the anointing oil. Folks, you need some anointing oil. Anybody got an idea what oil in your Bible is a picture of? Anybody? Oil. Got any idea? Well, the priest had to keep the lamps burning, and they needed olive oil for the lamps to keep them burning. Anybody got an idea? That oil. Holy Spirit, absolutely. You know what you need to be a spiritual priest, to be the right kind of priest in this day we live in? You need a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, He lives in you if you're saved. But I know that there's times where I don't yield to Him. Right. Got to restore that fellowship. Right. I got to get renewed there. So the Holy Spirit is needed. Notice what else. It says, and a bullock for the sin offering. You got a sin offering? There's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And two rams. And then the last thing right here. And a basket of unleavened bread. You know what else you need? If you're going to do things for God in this world we live in, you know what else you need? You need a basket of unleavened bread. I think you got one in your lap tonight. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what leaven is in your Bible? I mentioned it earlier. It's a picture of sin. Or, you ready for this? Sin or bad doctrine. You can find both of those connected with leaven. You know what you get right here? No sin. Pure words of God. Pure doctrine of God right here. You got your basket of unleavened bread? All right, you got the Word of God? So there's a whole bunch of neat things right there that are going to equip you. Now, I'll tell you this. We had time, we'd go into this, but chapter 9, something real interesting happens. I'll give you this, and then without reading, I'll just tell you what happens in chapter 10. Go to chapter 9, verse 22. This is really interesting. Chapter 9, verse 22. This is Aaron offering up this sacrifice, and look what happens. 9:22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. I tell you what, I'll stop there for a moment. Folks, the glory of the Lord shows up when God's people are right with Him. And what did it require for these Old Testament Israelites to be right with God? It required the right sacrifices be made. That's when the glory of God shows up. Look at verse 24. This is really neat. And there came a fire out from the Lord, from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Folks, where did that fire come from? What did it say? It says the fire came out, there came a fire out from where? Now, where's the Lord? I really believe you got a fire coming down from God Almighty up there in the third heaven, through outer space, through the first heaven, the atmosphere, all the way down there and consuming that burnt sacrifice. I think that. I really do. I believe that. And God doing that proved that He accepted that offering. Our God, it says over in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. You know what suffered the wrath of God's fire that He sent down there? It was the offering made by Aaron, that animal sacrifice. So now you think about Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ did, folks? Now, I don't believe He went to hell and burned there. I don't believe that for a second. But you know what He did? He suffered God's wrath so that somebody that rejects that offering, you know what they end up? They end up spending eternity burning in a lake of fire. Man, again, God sending that fire down just accepts that offering right there. I think that's really neat. Now, I'll just tell you this. Chapter 10, you got a couple of guys that decide they don't want to do it God's way. And they offer what's called strange fire. Guess what happens to these fellows? It's Nadab and Abihu. If you look out, I'll just read verse 1 and 2. That's all we got to read there. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. I don't really know all the details about what they did wrong, but they did something wrong. Agreed? Verse 2, what happened? And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Folks, do you see how serious God takes worship? You do it God's way, or you suffer the wrath of God? I mean, I should say it like this. You approach God His way, or else you suffer the wrath of God. He only accepts the offering of Jesus Christ. That's it. So there's some neat stuff right there. There's a whole bunch there about Nadab and Abihu. Now, I'll get to the last thing here. Just spend a couple minutes on this. The principles of holy living. Go over to chapter 20 of Leviticus. Chapter 20. Now, you got a lot of strange things here in Leviticus concerning the Israelites. And you even got some dietary regulations. And if you look at the dietary regulations, guess what you and I would not be able to have eaten in the Old Testament? Anybody like calamari? You don't like calamari? Squid? An Old Testament Jew under the law wouldn't be able to eat that. And there's some other things there. Now, if you read the list that's over there in, I think, chapter 11, if you read down through the list, most of the stuff on the list that is considered unclean, you wouldn't want to eat. But there's a handful of things on there on the list that you probably have eaten and maybe enjoyed. So, do we need to follow the dietary regulations of the Old Testament? All right, I'll give you the short of this. Over in Acts chapter 10, Peter's up on the housetop, and the Lord shows him a vision of all these unclean animals. And he says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "No, Lord, I know." And he, you know what Peter knows? Leviticus 11. "Lord, I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything unclean." And I think he was probably being honest when he said that. And the Lord said, "No, I'm changing the way things go now. And from Acts 10 on, you can eat any of those unclean animals you want. Now, you run the risk of some diseases with eating some of those things. I wouldn't eat them. But if you want to eat them, you can." And over in, I believe it's 1 Timothy, it says, "Every creature of God you can eat if it be received with thanksgiving." So, see, God changes things a little bit. But I think the principle is there, though, in Leviticus, of God shows that there is a difference. There are certain things that are clean, acceptable. There are certain things that are unclean, unacceptable. Again, physical for that Old Testament Jew, spiritual for us today. Okay? Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 7 and 8. Just a couple things here in conclusion. Verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." We had a lesson in the back this morning about sanctification. And if you look at those two verses, sanctify and holy seem to be very similar to one another. So if you go back, take the time to look at this, but the first time you see the word sanctify shows up in Genesis chapter 2. It's really neat. God sanctified, you ready for this? The first thing God sanctified, he sanctified the seventh day of the week. And what he did is he took the seventh day of the week and he put it over here. He took the first 6 days of the week and he put them over here. And he, what did he do with them? He showed that these are different from this. So why did he sanctify it? To show that there is a difference. You know what sanctification is, folks? It's discerning the difference between that which is right in the sight of God and that which is not right, not acceptable in the sight of God. That is sanctification. So I know that the first church that I started going to when I first started getting into the Bible, here's what I heard a lot of. I heard a lot of, "You can do this, and you can do this, and you can do this, but don't do this." And then the list of "don't do this" was about 20 miles longer than the list of things I could do. So I went to church week after week, and I thought, I don't think I can do anything except sit in my house and read my Bible and pray. I almost got to that, oh, and go door to door. I can go door to door, too. That's the things that, read your Bible, pray, and go evangelize. And that's all I got for a long time there at that church. And a good church in a lot of ways, but there was some things lacking there. And I got these handful of things I could do and this mile-long list of things I could not do. And they kept telling me, this is called sanctification. And I thought to myself, there's got to be more to this. And as I grew and as I started getting to the Word of God, I realized that, guess what? There were a lot of things that I need to stay away from. There are a lot of things that God wanted me to stay away from that are harmful for me. There's a lot of things that I have the freedom to do that God says you can do them. But I'll tell you what, you better be able to tell a difference between that which God says you should be doing and that which God says don't get involved with at all. So how do you know what God is saying is acceptable and what God says is unacceptable? How do you know, folks? How do you know? You got to get in the Word of God. That's the only way you find out. Real quick, 2 Corinthians 6. Here's your New Testament verse on this whole thing about sanctification. 2 Corinthians 6. I'd say you've been in independent Baptist churches for a while. You have heard everything preached against, haven't you? And you know what? Most of the stuff that's preached against that preachers say you should stay away from, they're actually right. But for the longest time, until I started getting my Bible, I just thought that they were trying to tell me all these things because they're trying to keep me from having fun. But I realized, finally, that the reason why they were telling me all these things were things I need to stay away from is because they would hurt me. They would take me down a road that I did not want to go down. So with kids today particularly, and I still think like this too, I think we all do to a certain degree, but with kids today I've noticed for sure, you can tell them don't do something, but if you're able to give them reasons why they should stay away from something, it carries a lot more weight. And I think a lot of churches kind of didn't say that for a long time. Hey, you need to stay away from, say for instance, alcohol. Why stay away from alcohol? Well, let's see. Drunk drivers kill people. Your judgment's hindered. You don't know what you're doing when you're drunk. You wake up the next morning, you don't know what's happened. And the list goes on and on and on. Instead of saying, well, don't drink alcohol. And I know kids today are kind of wired like that. And it should be enough that God said not to do it, right? Isn't that enough for me and you? Sometimes you got to give a little explanation as to why, though. I think that's helpful. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And with what communion hath light with darkness? See the opposites here? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? For or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll tell you, these Old Testament Israelites, a lot of times God would say, hey, stay away from the Canaanites that are in the Promised Land. Here's why. You're going to go after those same false gods that they're going after if you hang around them. See, God actually, a lot of times, He would tell them why. So I think that can be very helpful sometime. So last thing here on sanctification. Go over to chapter 24 of Leviticus, and we'll wrap up right here. What do you need to be sanctified? A lot of things we could go through here, but let's just finish up here with two verses here. What do you need to be sanctified? I think you got in verses 1 through 6 here of chapter 24, all that you need to be sanctified. This isn't everything that you would actually do after you get involved in this sanctification process. But guys, but folks, God wants you to draw closer to Him by getting further and further away from this world, from sin. So look here real quick. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the lights, to cause the lamps to burn how often? You know what God wants you and I to do? He wants us to be lights in the world, filled with the Holy Ghost. Got to have that oil, burning continually. Verse 3, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Folks, I'll tell you the first thing about sanctification here. You want to live a sanctified life? Be filled with the Holy Ghost so that you can shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will stand out as being a whole lot different from the world we live in, because the world we live in is darkness. And if you're a light, light repels darkness, doesn't it? I know this is a gross illustration, but you've probably been in a dark place, turned on a light, and cockroaches scurried. You get rid of those varmints when the light comes on. Light drives out sin. All right? Verse 4. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Verse 5. Watch this one. This is neat. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. So if you look at verses 1 through 4, you got some pictures there of the Holy Spirit. Helps you shine brightly before God, before the world. Verse 5, making some cakes here. What kind of cakes? Cakes made with fine flour. What kind of cakes? Look at verse 6. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Now, did you catch something right there? That bread right there, those cakes, are a picture of the Word of God. You know what you need to be sanctified? You got it all. You got the Word of God. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. Now, there's action to be taken as a result of yielding to the Holy Spirit and getting to the Word of God. But did you catch something there in verse 6, folks? Every word of God is pure, right? God told them to set those cakes on a table, two rows. How many on a row? Isn't that interesting? Six on one side, six on the other. How many books in your Bible? How many books in your Bible, folks? Six on one side, six on the other. 66. You think God knew when he had Moses pen all this? There just might be a day where you had these unleavened cakes right here, this pure word of God with 66 books. What do you think? I'm telling you, there's so much in this book, folks. This is a minefield that you never get out of. I say a minefield. It's a field of diamonds that you can mine and never get to the end of. It's just constantly digging that stuff up. Some neat stuff there in Leviticus. So hopefully you got some help out of that. I didn't even go over. I had a couple things here on leprosy. Chapter 13. Unlucky 13, right? Leprosy, chapter 13. Leprosy, a picture of sin. Leprosy starts small. So does sin. Leprosy spreads to other parts of the body. So does sin. It can spread to other parts of the body of Christ. Leprosy can go from one person to another. Be careful who you hang around. Sin can be passed around like that. The leper had to be set outside of all the healthy people, all by himself, so he would not spread around to the other people. All kinds of neat stuff there. Chapter 15, you get into some neat stuff about bodily fluids. I'll tell you, chapter 15 has got a lot of scientific information. Did you know that a person's spit and any kind of, I know it's kind of gross, but pus or any kind of, it calls it a running issue coming out of the skin. If anything that came out of your body lands on a garment, guess what happens to that garment? It is now contaminated. Why would somebody's bodily fluid contaminate a garment? These are called pathogens. These are called microorganisms way back here in 1500 B.C. I mean, it's all in there, folks. There's so much in that book right there. So I encourage you to get in there and dig out some gold or dig out some diamonds here this week, all right? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you've shown us here tonight. Thank you for the incredible things here in Leviticus. Lord, help us to be people of the book and not just say that we are, but really be it. And help us to live out these things and be sanctified and be the priests offering spiritual sacrifices that you made us to be. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay you the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.